All right, everybody, we're going to begin in the imprecatory Psalms. So before we dive in, I just kind of want to focus on the goals that I'm going to have us focus on with this study. So pretty much to take away a few key points on the word imprecatory and learning these points from a few of the Psalms. There were a lot of Psalms from imprecatory, so I don't imagine we're going to go through all of those because I don't think that's going to we would have enough time to do that. So we're just going to hit a few of them that kind of get the overall point of imprecatory and the other psalms like them. I do plan, when we are going through a psalm, to read it three separate times. The first time, just to have all of us sit back and just kind of listen to the psalm, have some sort of enjoyment with it. It's for me, in psalms, it's just, I think there has to be some sort of enjoyment when it comes to us going through these, because I think that's part of, you know, why these psalms are written. So that's going to be the first reading that we're going to do, just sitting back, just listening to the psalm being read. The second read-through, I want us just to jot down a couple words as we're listening to the psalm again that kind of stick out to us, and also trying to think of other passages that we think connect to that specific psalm. And then thirdly, it'll just be, you know, like usual, we'll just dissect into the text and go from there on the psalm. So that's my plan as far as when we're diving into the psalms. But before we get into imprecatory for these psalms, what does imprecatory mean? Does anyone have an idea of what the word means? Yes, John? I had on your first definition, I also had upon one's enemies as well. But yeah, exactly, to invoke judgment. So who are our enemies? When we're talking about invoking judgment on our enemies, who is that? Who are our enemies?
Enemies of God.
Enemies of God. David, what'd you have? Mm-hmm. Exactly. So people that are focused on wickedness, Satan, exactly. That's a great example, the creator of all wickedness.
They even had people just chasing him from time to time. I mean, Saul did it a few times. Mm-hmm. Absalom and different ones were just, he had literally fleeing for his life, if you will. So, I mean, it's maybe a little bit different than our environment today. We normally don't have enemies chasing us, being ready to kill us. So they had a different perspective when he wrote these.
I mean, thankfully in the United States we don't, but in the Middle East, I mean, that's a very real reality for them, and as far as that kind of an enemy.
In Africa
as well, yep, exactly. And as far as just that word imprecatory that we just described, which books of the Bible remind you of that word of imprecatory? Are there any books of the Bible that stand out? When you hear imprecatory, you think imprecatory, that's the book. Yeah, David?
Revelation.
Yeah, that would be a great one. Anyone else? Nahum. That's pretty much an imprecatory book. That's when I preached up here. I'd say it's very aligned as far as what imprecatory means. Obadiah, that would be another one you could argue as far as imprecatory goes. So with all that being said, let's dive into Psalm 5. So again, for this first reading, let's just listen to the psalm being read. And Sue, do you mind to read this Psalm 5 for the first time?
Shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors curse the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship for your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness, because my enemies make the way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Bless them all by their own counsel. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgression, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield.
Perfect. Thank you. Now for the second reading, let's think of a couple words or a couple passages that might connect. Teresa, do you mind to read Psalm 5 for the second time? Perfect. Thank you so much. Any just one word, words that kind of remind you of this verse as she was going through? Were there any just words that were popping out as just kind of a summary that you were thinking of? So foolishness, that's one you were thinking of?
Rejoice.
Yeah, I was thinking comfort.
But also hate.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I think there's a lot, as you go through it, there's a lot of different words that you could use to describe all of Psalm 5. I mean, it's really a yin and yang as far as perspective goes. Was there anyone else? Any other words that stuck out? Or any words you thought of, or any passages you were thinking of that connected within Psalm 5 that you're thinking of?
This translation, verse 6 and verse 10, both have the word destroy in it.
Mm-hmm. Destroy, that'd be a good one.
But imprecatory without.
Right. Rihanna?
Mm-hmm. God is the real king here. He's the real really the one that rules, and he's the one that's in control in that company.
Right. Exactly. Okay. Let's move on to the last third reading of Psalm 5, and then let's dive straight into the text. Hannah, do you mind read that?
Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is disturbed. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those who rejoice and put their trust in you, let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround them as with a shield.
Awesome. Thank you so much. So going back to verse 1 here, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. What does meditation mean? I know it's kind of nitpicky, but some of these words that we constantly use or constantly read, I think it's important for us to have a clear definition of that. So as far as meditation, does anyone have a definition on that word?
It says
what?
Groanings.
Groanings? Yep. Does anyone have another definition for meditation? Meditating?
Maybe intense thinking or deep thinking.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's pretty much what I have, is to think deeply or focus one's mind for a period of time. I know in the scriptures it mentions us meditating on the scripture, so are we doing that? Are we meditating? In this section, it also mentions who shall not. So, in this section, it talks about people standing. Who is someone who will not stand in the sight of God?
Boastful,
those who hate God. So, boastfulness. Louis, what is boastfulness?
Well, I'm assuming it's arrogance put into words and actions.
Yeah, I mean, arrogance, pride, self-satisfaction in oneself. Yeah, I'd say all that mixes together. Who is an example in the Bible of someone who's boastful?
Goliath.
Who?
Goliath,
that's a great example. Any other examples? That's who I had, Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel 4. Any other examples of someone who's boastful? Naaman? Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. I think those would count. And as far as the Nebuchadnezzar example, if you're looking at the section where he is talking about himself in Daniel 4, there's only one verse where he mentions really anything boastful. I think it's really just one sentence, and that's what brings them to be down in the dew with the other animals. So that's just something we need to be careful of with boastfulness. So who will be destroyed? In this section, it talks about people being destroyed. It's a vague term as far as who's mentioned, but who will be destroyed?
Liars.
Yep, speakers of falsehood or liars. So name an example of someone who was a liar or spoke falsehoods. Who? Satan? Yeah, I mean, Genesis, right? really the first lie ever spoken. Yep, it's a good one. Say the false prophets and Elijah. You know, false speaking. You know, a false prophet is speaking lies. Robin. Mm-hmm. Do you know who specifically? Is that also Elijah?
No. It's the one that's in the book. He's never mentioned that name.
Okay. While she's looking, any other examples of someone speaking falsehoods or lies or false prophets being mentioned? Any verses that you can think of when you think of false prophets or liars or anything else related to that? Those who testify against Jesus, they were all lying, they were all false testimony, and they even knew it. John?
The unfaithful Jews, when they accused Jesus of sins.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's pretty much in line with what she was saying as well. Yep, exactly. That was another good example. I also had the false prophet during Jeremiah's time. Remember during the Jeremiah study, there's the individual who's saying, everything is going to be fine in about 2 years, everything will come back, everything will be great. And Jeremiah found out from the Lord that was not true, and that prophet ended up dying later on, very, very soon after. So we see a lot of examples of that. Just old prophet. It's interesting in the Bible how some individuals are not named and then some other ones are. I was reading through Genesis and I think it was the nurse of Rebecca, Deborah. She was named just in one verse, and they mentioned her name specifically in that. It's just interesting how that works. Some people get their names mentioned, some others. Just kind of a vague sentence.
Abraham.
It's a good one as well. So that pretty much covers Psalm 5. Did anyone else have any other comments on Psalm 5? Any other words or connections? Yeah, David? I believe, is it the first psalm or second psalm talks about the fear of God is all knowledge? Or is that something else? Beginning of knowledge, yeah. Yeah, so, yeah. No, that's a really good point. You know, fear, there's a lot of different perspectives when it comes to fear, but yeah, I think that's a good one to point out. We need to be respectful. Yep.
You know, it's common for the imprecatory psalms, and it's one of those things that is kind of troublesome to us when we hear that God hates something.
Mm-hmm.
We always, you know, we're always taught to love the sinner and hate the sin. But in these psalms, it breaks out very stark words how God hates people who are consumed with wickedness.
Yeah.
And, God loves everybody enough to save them should they turn from their ways. The Bible teaches clearly that Jesus died for everybody because God so loved the world. But
It's hard to also reflect on just the past of us as well, right? With our actions and how that's how we used to be. It can be tough. But unfortunately, there's just some individuals that are not going to be changing and just want to embrace the wickedness, and it's very unfortunate. I mean, I know a lot of my family is like that, unfortunately, and you can try to teach them, and hopefully at some point they turn away and, want to actually live and be for God. But no, I think that's a really good point. Anyone else? Okay, let's go to Psalm 6. Anne, do you mind to read Psalm 6? Again, this is just going to be us listening, just reflecting on the beauty of the literature. Thank you. Mary Lou, do you mind to read it the second time? Let's try to think of just word summaries of this psalm. Yeah.
O Lord, do not rebuke me in thy anger, nor chasten me in thy wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am hiding in the way. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed, and my soul is greatly dismayed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Save me because of thy loving kindness. For there is no mention of thee in heaven. In Sheol, who will give me faith? I am weary with my side. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eyes have wasted away with grief. He has become old because of all my adversaries. Depart from me, all you who do iniquity. For the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. Lord, receive my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly dismayed. They shall turn back. They shall suddenly be ashamed.
Great, thank you. So any words that stick out, any words that you were thinking of as she was reading that kind of summarized that whole psalm, or any other passages that you were thinking of that connect to that psalm? Yeah, Lisa. Yeah, I think that's a good one. Yeah.
Languishing, my version in verse 2, gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing.
Oh, okay. Yeah, mine says weak.
What's yours say?
Weak.
Weak.
Yeah, weak.
And then I also was impressed with the emphasis on the, I guess, the warning that he mentioned. Six and how his heart is penetrated, his feelings mm-hmm. so strong, his tears are just drenching.
Yeah, I would, for my word, I would have said mourning. It's mentioned in such length here, with the crying and the weeping, for sure. So I think with your word weak, or what was the word you had?
In verse 2.
Verse 2, the one that you said?
Yeah, languishing.
Languishing. Yeah, I think that's a good word as well. Okay. If no one has any other connections or one words, let's read through this the third time and then do the deep dive. Lisa, do you mind to read this?
Thank you.
Right, thank you. So can you name a time in the Bible that someone was crying? Can you mention a time? Is there any sections that remind you of someone crying?
Peter.
Peter? Yep. Peter's a good one. Any other ones?
Anna.
That's a good one. Yep. Any other ones?
Jeremiah's called the weeping prophet.
Yep, Jeremiah many times.
Jeremiah lamentations. The words of Jeremiah lamentations.
Yeah, so yeah, both there then. You got a twofer for one. Any other ones? Yeah, Andrew?
Well, we're reading about David right now.
Yep. David's mentioned crying multiple times. That's a good one. Anyone else? Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep, that's a good one. Brianna?
Jesus.
Yep, Jesus. Jesus wept. That's a good one. John?
The sinful woman that would repent if she washed Jesus' feet.
Yep, that's a good one. Anyone else? There's a lot more. There's a lot more examples. So I know that you will have some dimension. Doug, do you have one in mind? No? Lisa, you got one? Mm-hmm. That's a good one. So if you were to guesstimate how many times that someone was crying in scriptures, or I guess another way to say this, how many books of the Bible does it mention someone crying, if you were to guess a range or a percentage? 100%? That's a good guess. Anyone else? Any other guesstimations? Connie, what do you think? Just a ballpark.
90.
I had about 50% from what I saw in my research. I mean, maybe there's more, but that's a lot still, 50%. I mean, that's a whole lot of books of people crying. Usually don't think about that, right? Like, I would have thought it would have been like 10%, because I didn't really remember that many people crying until I start going through it. But just a few examples I had was Jesus after the death of Lazarus, Jesus when he came to Jerusalem, Peter denying Jesus 3 times, Jacob and Esau when they were reunited, they wept. When Joseph saw Benjamin for the first time in years, that was when Joseph was crying. Joseph mentioned crying a lot in Genesis. Saul, when David spared his life, and 1 Samuel. So lots of examples of people crying. And we mentioned a lot of men crying specifically, and I'm a bit confused here. Because I thought to be a strong man, you weren't supposed to cry. So for the men here, real quick, raise your hand if you've been directly told that you should not cry. No one's told you? Or if you've been given that perception that tough men don't cry. I know I have. I know Eric, if he was here, he would have his hand up. So just me? No one else had the expectation? David as well? So just 3 men?
I'll turn you up. I was in the Army Reserves for a while. This one man kept saying, don't ever say you're sorry, because if you say you're sorry, it's a sign of weakness. He just did that time after time. Mm-hmm. To people. I just stopped him like that. I said, yep. When you say you're sorry, it's a sign of strength. People are weak when they won't say that they're sorry for what they've done. He just kind of, I never hear him say that anymore when I explained it to him. Mm-hmm. And real men and real Christian people will say they're sorry. The scripture is full of saying people repented. They went back, they amended their ways and got things right. If we don't get things right with God, we're just totally lost. So
yeah.
You've got this attitude of weak people. If you're weak, if you say you're sorry, you've got the wrong concept.
Well, sometimes we do need to be weak or humble. Right. You know, another word you could use for that. Yeah, I... Exactly. Pretty much everything you just said, yes. That exactly. We as men, or I guess everyone here, in general, let's not get lost in the culture's philosophy of humanity. As men, let's cry. Again, we see that multiple times throughout the scripture, almost half of men crying. So let's not take that philosophy of we shouldn't cry because that's what makes a man tough. I disagree with that. Any other comments on that? Ron.
He says that the Lord heard his prayer. I'm impressed with the humility and the reverence as he cries to the Lord. He said, "Oh Lord." Mm-hmm.
Why the "O Lord" rather than just "Lord"? What's the?
It seems like it's emphasis, like I don't know if it's whether I really have an answer or not, but it's just something the way that people's attitude is expressed and saying this. It's like okay, over in the fifth chapter. It talks about in fear of you, I will worship your holy temple.
Mm-hmm.
When they worship God, they looking in a certain direction, and they're going to the holy temple. David, when he prayed to God, he faced toward Jerusalem, so the Jews know to face toward Jerusalem. So I don't know, it just seems to me like it's expressed that. When you say, "Oh Lord," it seems like there's more deeper reverence or humility.
Yeah, we'll come right back to that. David?
I think in this psalm, David knew that he had prayed, he just pleased the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And so his lamentations of doing wrong, they'll come out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think whenever I see like the "Oh Lord," I always think of "Oh my God," you know, just kind of a greatness and awe. And you're taking the perspective of the pleading. I could see that. I could see that as well. Yes. You know, especially in this kind of a distress psalm, you know, because it does mention a lot of the weeping and the sadness. I could definitely see that being that kind of an "O." I could see that. Yeah, in the back.
So, to me, I think there's two different types of the sorrow and the joy.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I believe in the scriptures. I mean, the weeping and the crying, it does show both of those types of those cryings. One of being just deep sorrow, deep sadness, and one being of great joy. That's a good comment, Lisa. For which section?
Just any time he says, "Oh," he's so humble.
Mm-hmm.
He's asking for forgiveness.
Every time "Oh" is mentioned?
Yeah. Well, the "Oh" song.
Oh, okay. I was going to say, I do not know that. I'd have to look at all the "Oh Lords" in the scripture and cross-reference that, because I don't know offhand, but for this one, I mean, we can look through them and see what the "O Lords" and see if they're all kind of focusing more on that repentance perspective. I think it's we're probably going to find that, but you know, let's just start reading them off. Let's see, who hasn't read yet? Michael, do you mind to read verses 1, 2, 3, 4, just 1, 2, 3, and 4?
6.
Yes.
O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am hiding away. Fill me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed. My soul is raging in pain, but you, O Lord, come on. Return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Save me because of your loving kindness. For there is no riches of you in death, in Sheol, and who will give you thanks?
Thank you. Yeah, I think a lot of it is pretty much the same type of, oh Lord, that you were mentioning. That's a good point. That's a good point. Yes, Steve.
I don't know if I'm not saying this to burst ever like a bubble, but in the Hebrew, there is no O there. This is merely a translation, interjection by the translator. There's no O in the Hebrew, it's just Yahweh.
And in Yahweh, I guess there's not a specific perspective as far as like one being for weeping and one being for a glorifying. No, that's great.
I kept holding off, but we kept going further.
So as far as like the difference, if they were to use like Adonai versus Yahweh, it just would have been the same, pretty much, as far as the context. Okay.
Yeah. There's just no, there's nothing there for
us. But as far as the background text,
yeah.
You know, I think we could still make that same conclusion as far as...
Because there's probably, I haven't checked other translations, but there's probably some that have admitted that. You know, like
yeah. I mean, if that's the case, then for sure, I would imagine some would. Okay.
I just think it's kind of interesting because the first four verses he's pleading to God because he says in verse 5, for in death there is no remembrance of you in the grave, who shall give you thanks? And it just kind of dawned on me all of a sudden, you know, we've got a limited amount of time on this earth, we've got however long God allows us to be here, and we need to give our pleas and petitions and thanksgivings while we are able to have breath to do that, because once we get to grave, that's over with. I mean, hopefully we have that hope of heaven and we'll praise God for eternity. But as far as, you know, being able to do that, once we're in the grave, everything is silent. And I think we talked over Proverbs, better as a live dog than a dead lion. I mean, you've got just certain things you can do in life, and that dead lion can't do a thing to you because his life is over with. He can't hit a lick and do anything. And that's what we need to think in our life, that we've got a limited amount of time. I know every day I think, when I get up every morning, I think I'm 24 hours closer to eternity than I was yesterday morning this time. And if we reflect on that, you know, every morning I'm 24 hours closer to eternity. I don't know how long I'm going to live, but that's just the stark fact of the matter. We need to let that sink in, that eternity is coming. I talk to my sons every day. I email them. I say, well, here it is, Monday, at the beginning of the work week. And the dad said, well, we're already in the middle of the work week, and then the first thing you know, it's going to be Friday. Right. Well, we've come to the end of another work week. We've gone Monday through Friday. It just seems like it's been 1 or 2 days. And I mean, time just keeps clicking on. So
That's a great comment to my last point here. I think this is a reminder that we as individuals, that we are small. But our God Almighty can do all things. So that's a perfect comment right there. So where in the scriptures have we seen a similar theme to that, that we are small and God is all powerful and all great? What examples can we think of? Ashton?
Towards the end of Job, when God's talking to Job, like, where were you when all this happened? Like, the explosions were being made, and you know, all that stuff. But that really shows you we are very
small. Yep. Just pretty much, yeah. I mean, creation overall, just everything. First few days, I mean, yeah, just thinking about especially what we know as far as everything around us and comparing that to ourselves here, yeah, it's just significantly small versus God, just so giant. John?
Every time Jesus mentions the deity, I am,
Yeah, that he is God, the Almighty. Agree with that. Marcia, do you have any examples? No? Ron? Yep. Yeah.
You know the passage I'm talking about. It's in Acts. It's repeated in Acts from the Old Testament.
Psalm 8:4. Okay. No. Yeah, I think that's another good example. Just some big theme ones that I had was the flood, 12 plagues, and the parting of the Red Sea. Someone being small and just something absolutely, unexplainable happening. So that's all I had for verse 6. Let's move over to Psalm 12. Let's start reading that section. John, do you mind to read that section? We're just going to read this one time, just because of time. Thank you. Any words that kind of stuck out in that section there as John is reading? Robin, what you got?
Purified.
Yeah. I think purified. Yeah. Complete purification. Yep. Any other words? Arrogance. I think that might be a good one. Anyone else have any other words? Okay. So verse 4. Have we heard this in our modern day? Doug, what's your thoughts on that for verse 4? Have you heard this type of term before in our common day? Nothing comes to mind as far as just, the statistics out there as far as showing the growing amount of atheism in the world, this term that, it's pretty much just me. I don't have to worry about God. It doesn't ring a bell to anyone. David? Yeah, I mean, if life has no real meaning, then why does it matter? Why does it matter to kill a bundle of cells that are inside you? Right. Yep. So I perfect example of that. I would say at least in the you know, at least for my generation, it just seems like this is a common phrase I hear all the time. Whether it's people my age in the workplace, or if it was on the college campus, or just in general, just kind of on social media, just this perspective of, you know, it's really all focused on me. It's not focused on God. There is no God. You should just focus on the things of this world. So for me, when I'm reading this, it's just kind of like I feel like I hear this all the time.
And then verse 4 says here, with our tongue we will prevail. I think about over in James where he talks about the tongue. He says there's life and death in the tongue. I mean, sometimes people say, you know, you should say sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. No, words have had a great impact. You look at Adolf Hitler, how he led a whole nation of people by his speeches and so forth. They went out and killed millions of people. So, I mean, there's life and death in the tongue, and we need to be careful what we say, because like Jesus says that by our words we're going to be judged, we're going to be justified or condemned by the words that we speak. So we need to be watching what kind of things are going to be swift to hear and slow to speak. And I'm lying down the other way around. I'll pop out and say something before you finish the sentence, before I actually listen to everything that needs to be said and maybe contemplate a little bit more before I come back with an answer. So a lot to be considered about our tongues and how we use them.
Yeah, absolutely agree. Awesome. Thank you so much.